Last week, we talked about the theme of citizenship in the book of Philippians. And this week, we are going to do something a little bit lighter, hopefully, and that is the theme of joy. Joy is a consistent theme through the book of Philippians. It has been said that Philippians is Paul's most joyful letter, and I think that that's right, because it's a more pronounced theme in these four chapters than anywhere else in Paul's letter. Any of his letters, plural. So a good place for us to begin this morning is just to think about this question. First of all, is joy a feeling? And if it's not a feeling, what is it?
Attitude.
Joy is an attitude. Okay, I heard decision, and then I heard
mindset.
Action.
It's a state of being and a gift.
Okay, it's a state of being. Is joy related at all to happiness? No?
No. I think that happiness often has to do with circumstances, and I think that joy is inherent as a gift. And I think you can be joyful in a horrible, horrible situation.
I think it's a choice.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So let's just start with the first question. Is joy a feeling, an emotion?
It can be God-given, for sure.
Okay. It can be.
That's interesting because the definition of it defines it as an emotion. In English. I'm not disagreeing with what anybody said. I'm just saying it's interesting that we have a different attitude about it.
Can you? Okay, some of you have already answered this. Now I've got a frog in my throat. But can you choose joy?
Yes.
Can you choose anger?
Yes. Well, you may not choose it, but you can determine which way it goes.
Okay, you can choose what to do with anger. But can you decide? Can you sit in your chair and decide, I think I'll be angry today, and conjure up feelings of anger?
Sure. Yeah.
Oh, you can dwell on things. Can you choose to be afraid? I think you can choose to act in spite of fear. But I don't think that you can conjure up feelings of fear. So I was hoping when I wrote this question that there would be a little bit of disagreement in the room, because I think that there have been enough small group studies and women's Bible classes and sermons and all that kind of stuff on joy that has just pounded over and over. Joy is not a feeling. You choose to be joyful. And yet the way that we use the word joy and the way that the word joy is used, particularly in like the Psalms, kind of rides roughshod against that. The joy is correlated with happiness. To say that joy and happiness are not at all related I think is just untenable. I think they are related in some way. The question is, can you, do you have to choose to be joyful, or what is it? If it's not a feeling, what exactly is it? We said attitude, we said mindset, we said a way of being. I think those are all kind of in the same vein. But the question shouldn't be, what do we mean by the English word joy? The question should be, what does Paul mean in Philippians by the Greek word for joy? So here's the Greek word. There you have it in Greek letters, and then how you spell it with English letters, and then the way that we usually translate it. There are a few other words in Philippians that are related to this, part of the same kind of cloud of ideas. You have kairo, which is the verb form of the word, to rejoice. You have charis, which is the word for grace, one of Paul's favorite words. And then eucharisteo, to thank. That's also where we get the word Eucharist, which is what high church traditions call the Lord's Supper. So, when we say grace, we're talking about God's gift to us. And what do you do when you receive a gift?
Thank you.
You say thank you. If you are polite, it's a polite thing to do. So to thank and grace or gift are related. And then those two are also related to the word for joy. And I think there's something kind of intuitive about that. Gifts usually bring us joy. You notice all of these have the same kind of root letters. Looks like an X. That's the word, the letter chi, alpha, rho. These all are related in the same way that the word music and musical, the adjective, musical, the stage play, musician, and the way that those words are all related. In the same way, joy, rejoice, grace, and thank are all related. They're all in the same cloud of idea. And they all have something to do with being filled with life, being filled with energy, being filled with exuberance. Now, this word group appears 23 times in the book of Philippians. If you count up every time one of those four words is used, 23 times. In Philippians, 231 times total in Paul. And out of the 23 times, 16 of them are joy or rejoice. That is a vastly disproportionate use of joy in Philippians. That's my whole point to this long and cumbersome slide. This book has a disproportionate use of the words joy and rejoice. Philippians is about 5% of everything that we have from Paul. It's about 1/20, because Romans is four times as long, 1 Corinthians is four times as long, 2 Corinthians is a little over three times as long. So just by chapter count, Philippians is about 5% of everything, but then it has 10% of all the uses of these words. What brings you joy?
That
picture?
Yes.
Children, no.
I love it when I get to see somebody have an aha moment. I just love that. That makes me real happy. Or when somebody has a breakthrough in a challenge they've been having. And then it's also the puppies and the kitties and the newborns just are so delightful.
Okay.
I got a 30-minute drive to work, and there's two school buses that come along, and hopefully I get in front of the one that would stop me to enable me to get work. But there's one where all these little bitty kids. Or there's a road there, and the parents bring all the little kids down, and then the bus to that point and stopped. And all these little munchkins just go around and just not, you know.
Like a little flock of penguins.
Just running around and get on the bus. And that makes me so happy. I hope to be there every morning when all the little kids just come get on the bus. So that makes my day. That starts it off good with all the little kids.
Oh, and this morning, when you drove up, so many people just ran to you and gave you a hug, and I thought, what a way to start the day.
That's like the opposite of getting stuck at the train on your way to work.
Hearing laughter.
Laughter.
Hugs.
Hugs and...
Flowers.
Baptisms.
Who said baptisms?
Stillness.
Stillness? Ah, yes.
Quiet, peace, stillness.
Last night, Katie sat on the porch, but the kids were going absolutely nuts in the living room, and she just excused herself and went and sat on the porch for 15 minutes and just watched the world go by. Go for it.
How long did it take to clean the house up after that?
They were playing with each other. They weren't even playing with toys.
First cup of coffee.
Okay, so that brings us to this. I keep a list on my phone. I think I've told some of you about this before. Maybe I've mentioned it in class. But I keep a list on my phone. I call it my life-giving list, just in my notes. And when I think of something that brings me joy, that fills me with life and kind of puts a little pep in my step and makes me feel like I'm enjoying the life that God has given me, I write it down. And then I try to make a point, especially when I'm in low points, to go back and review the list and do some of those things. And then even when I'm not in a low point, I like to still enjoy them. So here are a few things on my life-giving list. And this is not exhaustive, but you guys don't need to know the whole list. So really good coffee, Betty. Fishing. Although there's a caveat there. If I go fishing with children, I generally have less fun. Or at least I have a different kind of fun. Running, if it's not 104 degrees outside. Holding my children while they sleep. Going on walks with my family and woodworking. I know that those are they're really tactile things. And maybe I should say things that are more spiritual sounding. But those are the things that I wanted to share with you. So now we can do something a little more spiritual. What brings Paul joy? Nowhere in Philippians does Paul ever say that he derives joy from knowing that he's saved. Nowhere does he say that he rejoices that he will go to heaven, or he rejoices that he's been saved. If you go through Philippians and you flag all 23 uses of this word group and look at what is it that brings him joy, that's never one of them. Now, I do think that Paul rejoices in being saved. I do think that that does bring him joy. But that's not the things that he talks about. And that gives us permission to take joy in other things as well without neglecting the joy of salvation. So, the first thing that brings him joy is the expansion of God's redeeming work. Oh, there you go. The expansion of God's redeeming work. So look with me at chapter 1, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here in incarceration for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So Paul delights to know that the kingdom of God is spreading even though he's incarcerated. The kingdom of God spreads whenever people hear the good news of Jesus, or when a person who is like, this is really a crass way to put it, but someone who's like 20% transformed into the image of Jesus becomes 30% transformed. They've grown into the image of Jesus. That's also the kingdom of God expanding just in the life of this one person. We would call that sanctification. That's the fancy term for that. Another thing that brings Paul joy is the gift of friendship. And he talks about this a lot. We're actually, I think it's next week that we talk about friendship. But look up in verse 4. We got to start in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Remember, thank is one of those words. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. If you look down at chapter 2, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Or look down in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. So we talked about this in the sermon last week, but it's the joy of friendship, the joy of partnership, the joy of community. Philippians has been called a letter of friendship because it is so pronounced of a theme. Paul delights in his companions, his compatriots in Christ. And then the third thing, the third kind of theme here is that Paul takes joy in the honor of suffering for Christ. So in chapter 1, verse 18, sort of halfway through the new paragraph. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He also, if you look at chapter 1, verse 29, I'm going to ask what your translation says. For it has been, my Bible says, granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Does anybody have a word other than granted? Everybody has granted? That's the word grace being used as a verb. It has been graced to you. It has been gifted to you. Here is God's gift to you, that you should not only believe in Christ, but also suffer. He counts suffering as a grace. When you suffer for Christ, that is a gift from God, because you get to participate in the wounds of Jesus that brought about the redemption of the world. What that does, that transforms suffering into a high honor. And we're going to look at honor in a few weeks.
Say that again, because that's a new learning for me. I think I got it in a different way. When you're suffering for Christ, that's a gift. I don't mean suffering for him. I mean, when you're in life and you're suffering the pain of life, that's a gift, because then we get to share in what Jesus did for us on the cross.
I think at least suffering for Christ, you could probably find someone who makes the case that all suffering is in some way participating. Because God, if God has come down to suffer alongside us, he has united himself to us in in suffering. He's been numbered with the transgressors and has been and suffers with us. And if that's the case, then when we suffer, then we're participating in that story also. We're being united with him. The place where humans and God meet and are united and have fellowship with each other is not in moments of tranquility and joy, first of all, but the most fundamental place where we're united is in suffering together. Now, here I'm out of my depth. I'll admit that. That's an area that I frankly don't want to do much study on.
It's his suffering for his sake.
Yeah, suffering for his sake. He comes down and suffers alongside us for our sake. And we're united with him in that way. And then when we suffer for his sake, then we're being united with him.
So, I mean, when I read it, I think that is suffering for his sake. That's when Christians are persecuted, if you will, because of their belief.
It could be through persecution. It could also be that choosing to walk in the way of Jesus creates trouble and hard conversations and makes life not so simple.
Yeah, I guess the way I read it is it kind of in that concept context instead of like death of a loved one or my sister-in-law was killed by a drunk driver, that kind of suffering. I read it as suffering for his sake. We don't see a lot of that here, although at this point in time, when I was a kid, somebody's family might disown them if they become a Christian. But you see that in other cultures for sure, where life is harder because somebody makes a choice.
Yeah, so I don't want to hang out here too long, but I'll share this, that back in January when we had the miscarriage, we were in the hospital until like 4 a.m. and got home, and I think it was a Thursday night into a Friday, and I had to come in and finish stuff for Sunday. And I walked in and told Tony, Carter's off on Fridays, and so Tony was the only one there, and I told him what had happened and said, I'm gonna be here for like an hour, finish my stuff, and I'm going home. And when I left, I walked down the hall and was walking through the parking lot to get into my car, and I just dropped to my knees in the parking lot. And I said in my prayer something like, "You see me." That's unity in suffering. That's not suffering for Christ, but it's unity because Christ suffers with me. Okay, now, that's not the thing, that's not what Paul is talking about here. When what brings Paul joy is not the joy of just suffering all suffering. What brings Paul joy is that when he gets to suffer because of his faith, it's almost like he's returning the favor. That's probably not the right way of putting it, but I think that's maybe close. He takes joy in saying, "I get to suffer for him who suffered for me." And that is an honor for him, which anybody else looking at him would say, this is not honorable. This is humiliating.
Thank you for that differentiation, Parker. That's helpful to me.
Good, because that was totally off the cuff. And I don't wing it. I'm not good at winging it. All right, joy manifests in rejoicing. I'm not really saying much. That's why I needed a cute picture. Rejoice is just the verb form of the word joy. It's just the word. It just means to have joy. Right? When you have joy, how does it come out? Have you ever talked to someone who's like, "I'm really happy"? I'm rejoicing. You're like, I don't think you are. I don't think you're rejoicing. Joy doesn't come out as grumpiness. It doesn't come out as isolation. It comes out as rejoicing. But then here's a question that plagued me this week. What does rejoicing look like?
Paul and Silas in jail.
Paul and Silas in jail. I am a poor wayfaring stranger, just traveling through. Yeah, they're singing songs, psalms. I don't think Paul and Silas are in prison going, if the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. What does rejoicing look like? What does another person do that you would look at them and say, that person has joy? Okay, I think I heard smile about four times. Okay, and I think Scott said smile. Did somebody say something else over here?
Delight.
Delight.
Positive.
They're a positive person?
Well, I'm sorry. There's no quick answers for so many of these things that you've been asking this morning. And like when you were just going, you know, what brings joy to you, and one answer just doesn't cut it for me. Most of the things I think that brings me joy is nature. Like in June when my gardenia bush burst out with lots of gardenias. I mean, y'all, I walk around that plant that's taller than me just sniffing those flowers and going, oh, thank you, God. This is the most perfect plant that you have ever made. There's no thorns. it just smells good. And then if you're silent for just a minute, I have this huge wind chime hanging in a palm tree in the backyard. And if there's a slight breeze, you can hear that dong going all across our hill. And I'm going, oh, thank you, God, for that. And then we have hummingbirds that just, it's things about videos. I mean, there's just like 20 that are just sucking the sugar right out of the kitchen every day. I mean, and they're just such little miracles. And those things bring me such joy. Yes, so many things. But most of the time, I catch it and I have to say, oh, thank you, God, for that reminder.
Okay. So, not to oversimplify, but gratitude. Gratitude, in particular, a prayer of gratitude, is one way that you rejoice in these simple gifts of God that bring you joy.
But and also, I have to say, help me, Lord, to keep seeing these things. Help me to see the simple joys in life. Because there are so many things I miss every day.
Something that we all rejoice together is when we see a child accept the Lord and is baptized into the Lord, and we rejoice together. Or your child, your grandchild, whatever, accepts the Lord, comes back to the Lord. There's just no other joy like that. To me.
Yeah. And I think Paul shares in that joy, in the expansion of his kingdom when someone puts Christ on. So here's a quick question, and we're starting to, I think we'll be all right, but we're running a little low on time. First of all, is rejoice one of these churchy words? Is it a word that people use outside of church contexts? You don't hear it real often. I always want to have my antenna up and make sure that we're using words that people actually use and understand.
They say luck. They say luck instead of blessed and or whatever.
What do they say instead of rejoice? Come over to my house and we're going to...
Party.
Celebrate. Yeah, so
portrait, Katie.
Delight.
Delight. Okay, I like the word delight. I like the word celebrate. I also have down make merry, which we don't say that anymore than we say rejoice, but because of the Christmas season, I think people still have an idea of what make merry means.
Can't say gay old time anymore.
Say that again?
Can't say it's a gay old time anymore.
So what does it mean to rejoice? I want to go through, what do I have? Three things real quick. First is from Deuteronomy chapter 14. As I'm looking at how does the Bible use the word rejoice, it often just says, rejoice and be glad. I'm like, okay, what does that mean? What does it mean to rejoice? So as I'm looking for some tangible things that I might do that are an expression of joy. One of them is in Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 to 27. And this one is worth reading, I think. Okay. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. What does tithe mean? 10%. You're going to give 10%. Okay. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and of the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So what do you do with that 10%?
Have a party.
You have a party. You eat it. Okay. And if the way is too long for you, and you're not able to carry all this abundance that God has given you, when the Lord your God blesses you, because it's too far away, which the Lord chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. There, I think rejoicing is correlated with feasting. So I do think that Scott's tongue-in-cheek answer of party isn't too far off the mark. To rejoice and to celebrate go hand in hand. What does rejoicing look like? Perhaps it looks like a dinner party with lots of food and friends and laughter. And on one hand, we don't want to be hedonists who are just obsessed with physical pleasure. But on the other hand, we do want to receive the gifts that God gives us with joy. We want to enjoy the gardenias. And we want to enjoy the taste of apple pie with vanilla bean ice cream. That was quite specific, yes. That said, I doubt that Paul is feasting while he's in prison. Another thing that is often correlated with rejoicing is music, and in particular, singing. And this we find a lot in the Psalms. You'll find things like Psalm 5:11 or 9:2, which you're welcome to look up, where rejoicing is associated with music, with singing, with shouting for joy. And perhaps Paul's joy in prison does manifest in song. Somebody mentioned Paul and Silas. I think it was Alice that mentioned Paul and Silas singing in prison in Philippi, of all places. Now, to be fair, we can't confirm that when Paul was in prison in Philippi overnight, that he was singing joyful, happy songs. He could have been singing poor, Wayfaring Stranger. Songs of Lament, which is something I think the church has gotten a little too rusty at. But nevertheless, music is associated with rejoicing. And then third, one that comes especially in Philippi or in Philippians, is this kind of nevertheless peace that arises out of prayerful surrender. That is, I have this junk going on, whatever it is, and I am going to surrender that in prayer. And now I have this, yes, that's happening, but nevertheless, I have peace. And that peace is associated with joy.
Parker, when the last song we sing is up and it fills your heart with love and you're happy, you can talk to people better. And for a while we were doing real, and at the time I think Tony's your son, the son, anyway, Carpenter, he was leading really happy ones, and when he would lead them, I'd go and I could go to Walmart and I could just, but the other way, it kind of takes you down and makes you feel guilty. What do you think about that? What is your feelings on that?
I think the song leader needs to pay attention to the flow of the service. Joey, you were going to say something. So one, in one sense, joy is like something active, but joy can also be something that's quite sober and still. Okay. All right. Last slide. Let me throw this up, and then I'll see if you guys have any questions. First of all, read Philippians. I challenge you at the beginning to read Philippians every week. It's only 4 chapters. Takes like 10 minutes. So that's one thing that you can do this week. Obviously, make a point to rejoice this week. Seems like a pretty clear application, good homework. And then maybe you can think of something else, but here is one bit of homework that I would suggest, and that is make a life-giving list to keep on your phone or keep it in a journal or wherever. Things that you delight in. Things that are the way that you celebrate. And things that fill you with joy, with life, with exuberance, so that you can come back to those when you have something worth celebrating or when you need to be reminded how to have joy. But thank you guys for today, and we'll come back and do Philippians some more next time.